Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 5, the first 7 verses. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed. It is an animal that is not found in the wild in our country. We do call its smaller cousin by the same name, but even until recently, it was not found in the UP until a lucky or unlucky hunter caught a shot of it with his trail camera. If it's found in our country at all, it's in captivity, in a zoo. It's a good thing, too, because it's a powerful and stately animal. It's a ferocious and deadly animal. It's considered a regal animal, the king of the jungle. It's the lion. It's an animal that's mentioned more than 100 times in the Bible. But in many cases, the lion is referenced because of its qualities. In a few other memorable cases, actual lions are referenced as interacting with human beings, not always with positive results. I think we would all agree that if a lion and a human being were to go one against the other without weapons, the lion has a decided advantage. And yet when the judge Samson came without a weapon up against the lion was the long shot, and the outcome was truly memorable. For we're told in Judges, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. To his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand." That's not something you see every day. Likewise, when shepherding his father's flock, David is said to have killed both bear and lion. Unlike Samson, David probably didn't defeat those ferocious animals with hand-to-paw combat. He probably used a weapon. But it is of note that it was the fact that the Lord was with him that made David unafraid against both bear and lion, and ultimately against the giant Goliath. For he said to King Saul, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Moreover, who can forget the amazing account of Daniel in the lion's den? King Darius regretted his decree forbidding prayer because it caught Daniel doing that very thing. He could hardly sleep through the night, according to Scripture, and early in the morning, with a lamenting voice, he hurried down to the lion's den, hoping against hope that there would be an answer from the den. And there was. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you." These are all familiar accounts involving lions. Perhaps you can think of some others from Holy Scripture. The lion is truly a fearsome animal. It is no coincidence, then, that our chief enemy, the devil, is also compared to this ferocious animal. The Apostle Peter, who had plenty of experience going up against the devil, wrote by inspiration, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." However, that old mangy lion is no match for the one that is here described in Revelation as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah is more fearsome than any lion, should you be his foe. But we are not his foe. He is our protector, our king, the author and the finisher of our faith. The lion is an animal that serves to remind us well of the power and the authority of our Savior Jesus Christ. So may God the Holy Spirit use these words this morning to comfort our hearts and to strengthen our faith in that Lion of the Tribe of Judah, who is also the Lamb who was slain. Amen. It's actually the very first time in the Bible that a lion is mentioned. There are none mentioned as having prowled the trees of the Garden of Eden, but doubtless they were there. We're not specifically told that Noah had a male and a female lion on the ark, and yet we know that had to be the case, otherwise there wouldn't be any lions today. The very first time that a lion is mentioned in the Bible is in connection with a blessing and a prophecy. The patriarch David was about to die, and he gathered his 12 sons before him, each to receive a blessing and a foretelling of the future in connection with his family. These words are found in the 49th chapter of Genesis. The firstborn son, Reuben, was unstable. The secondborn, Simeon, was violent. And so God determined that the thirdborn, Judah, would take a role of leadership. And so the Lord God foretold and promised that Judah would be praised by his brothers and victorious over his enemies. The family of Judah would take a leadership role, and the families of his brothers would bow down to his descendants. Of course, you know what happened. The family of David came from the tribe of Judah and came to be a tribe of kings and rulers. The Lord granted victory to Israel over all of its enemies under the reigns of David and Solomon, who were both of the tribe of Judah. In the prophecy that concerned Judah, his descendants were compared to a ferocious lion, one that no one wants to disturb. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall awaken him? Of course, as you know, God did much more than promise that Judah's family would rule. He, in fact, promised that leadership and rule would not depart from that family until one particular individual came. One he called Shiloh, the peace bringer. One day, that peace bringer, also called Messiah, would come, and to him all the peoples would bow. And so the Spirit of God gave to Jacob these precious words of promise: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." In fact, even the unbelieving sorcerer Balaam foretold this same king, this same lion of the tribe of Judah, when he spoke those familiar words, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Tumah." And so you also know that later in history, God sent one of his own messengers, an angel by the name of Gabriel. Gabriel, which means a strong one, with these words for a young woman from the tribe of Judah: "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You know the young girl who received these words. Her name was Mary. And her miraculous son, Jesus of Nazareth. But how could he be the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one whose kingdom would never end? Did he not suffer and die? Was he not buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? How could he be the one foretold by these words? Furthermore, how could he possibly be the lion of the tribe of Judah? Well, it's true that he, like every other king of Judah's line before him, died. And he didn't just die. He died in a way that was considered the most shameful of ways, like a common criminal, nailed to a cross nearly naked alongside of a busy road. They made fun of his claim to be king. He was mocked by his enemies, and he died with them looking on, unlike any other king of Judah. Can he be the one foretold? You know he is. He laid down his life willingly, and that after having defeated his enemy completely and utterly. You see, here in Revelation, we get to see his heavenly coronation, and through the vision given to the Apostle John. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." The Apostle John, and we too, through him, are enabled here to see a glimpse of heaven, of the throne room. He saw one sitting on the throne, but does not describe him here. He describes instead the scroll or the book that was in his right hand. And you notice the way he describes it. It is written on within and on its back. It is a comprehensive volume. And it is also a completed volume. It has been sealed. It is finished. It is sealed with seven seals, the number of completeness. There's nothing more to be added to it. This is the book of salvation. And it's God's will that it be opened. It's God's will that the contents of his salvation be revealed, but it can only be revealed by the one who has completed it, who has authored salvation. And so when the strong angel, you remember what Gabriel means? Strong one. Asks who is worthy to open the book, to break its seals and reveal its contents, no man in heaven or on earth is fit, is found worthy. This book contains the future destiny of God's people. And so there's nothing for John to do but cry, until one of the hosts of heaven bids him to stop. "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. This is heaven. There's no crying in heaven. There's no reason to cry. For there is one who is worthy to break the seals and to open the book. For he has completed the volume himself. He has prevailed in the fight. He has defeated the enemy. And he will reveal its contents. And he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the King long promised, the shoot that sprang from the stump of Jesse's family, Jesus, our Savior. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so we come to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, known also as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but not pictured in this case as a lion, but as a lamb that has been slain. For this king obtained the victory, not as a lion, but as a sacrifice for every human being. This is God's chosen sacrifice, whose blood was sufficient to atone for every sin of every human being of all time. This is the king who crushed our enemy, and who has sent his spirit into the earth to grant faith to all who hear the message and by grace believe it. He is the only one who can take the book from the Father and open it and reveal its contents, because he is the one who has completed it. He is the one who holds our futures in his trustworthy hands. And he's the one who begins this book by saying to us, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, the grave, and of death." Isn't he the reason we're here this morning? We thank and praise him because he has written our names in that scroll, in the book of life. We worship him because he is the eternal Son who humbled himself to become human, to suffer and to die, that we might have a place with him in heaven's fair homes. He chose to be born of a virgin, to live among men, and to die before them, to redeem them. But he is also the just judge of all, who alone can declare us not guilty, and has already. He is the Lamb of God who died and was raised again. And he's the one that dying Jacob saw from afar. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's also the one that Matthew Bridges was talking about when he wrote in that familiar hymn, "Crown him the virgin's son, the God incarnate born, whose arm those crimson trophies won which now his brow adorn. Fruit of the mystic rose, as of that rose the stem, the root whence mercy ever flows, the babe of Bethlehem. Crown him the Lord of life who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die." Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.